We'll look today to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth the hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. Now, I'm going to read on, but I love the fact he could share his personal testimony in a sense and say, you all know this, you observe this, you know this, but I love the way in the end of verse 5 he could say, but God is witness. God always knows, he always sees, he is always watching. Verse 6, the Bible says, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. I'd like for, if you would please, to go back to verse 1 in our text. There's a statement in the midst of that verse I'd like for you to consider with me today, if you would. The Apostle Paul said this, our entrance in unto you. Our entrance in unto you. Let's pray together. Our Father, we're thankful today to be in this place. We're thankful that you have a purpose for this time. And Lord, we're looking to you in the Word today to receive what it is we need. Lord, I love you. I pray that I would become irrelevant in the bigger picture here, that the truth of your Word would be what is seen and that you would be exalted. Lord, I pray that you do that work today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Following a successful first missionary trip, the Apostle Paul set out on his second. His longtime partner, Barnabas, made a decision to take John Mark and to travel back to Cyprus. That made great sense. Barnabas and John Mark were related. They had family in that place. We know that Barnabas had had property in that place. And so a division comes in the midst of Paul and Barnabas' relationship. And Barnabas goes one way. And Paul takes a new partner to himself, a man by the name of Silas, who was from Jerusalem. And they determined to make a trip heading west. And the stated purpose of this trip was to strengthen the churches that had been established on the first. As they began to travel, however, it's not surprising to me that the Apostle Paul began to sense a burden for those that he saw along the way. He began to think of those in need, and he began to consider what it was that he could do to reach those that he had observed. Two different times we find, however, that the Holy Spirit of God would prevent Paul from deviating from his push to the west. He was preventing him from reaching out to others. He'd see people. He'd see their need. He'd be burdened for their plight. He'd think, maybe I need to go over here and witness to these people. Yet on more than one occasion, God the Spirit tells the Apostle Paul, no, that's not the way for you to go. As the road he was traveling on heading west came to an end there at the sea without any other direction from God, he did the only thing he could do. He got on a ship to continue heading in the same direction. As the ship traveled on, it landed at a port city by the name of Philippi, and there Paul got off the boat, led by God, begins a work, people are saved, a church is established, but we know that his time in Philippi was a difficult time. Persecution took place there. We know that a great church was established, but again, much difficulty came in his time in that place. But from Philippi on to Thessalonica, where again, a great church was established and multitudes were saved and converts were discipled to the point that they took the gospel message to their entire region. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, Paul said this. He said, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place where your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. In other words, they've done such an amazing job in spreading the gospel in that region that Paul said, we need not to speak anything. I would say that's a profound work. I would say that is an amazing work, the kind that would capture our attention. It was the kind of church that would lead us to wonder, how did this happen? How did this young church in such a short amount of time literally transform their region to such a degree that the Apostle Paul said, you know, we don't have a need to do the work there. You're doing the work there in our stead. And as Paul shared his heart through this letter, he begins to rehearse the history of this church. As he shares with them, if you're taking notes today, you may want to take note of the first element Paul mentions here. He speaks of the principle of suffering. Now, I want to say today, there is no life like the life that serves God. It's a wonderful life. It's an adventurous life. It's a joy-filled life. It is a great life. But it is a life that on occasion leads us to seasons of suffering. To Timothy, the Apostle Paul said this in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. He said, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And so we know that times of turmoil will come and times of testing will come. It is inevitable for all of those who are living for the Lord. Prior to Paul's arrival in Thessalonica, as we saw earlier, we know that he stopped in Philippi for a work there. In Acts chapter 16, we read of the occasion that Paul had there in Philippi. In fact, here in our text, Paul tells us that in Philippi, he was shamefully entreated. Now, he didn't do anything to feel ashamed, but the treatment he received in that place, it was shameful. The Bible in Acts 16 tells us of how Paul was beaten, how he was slandered, how he was maligned, how he was imprisoned, how he was placed in stocks, even in the innermost part of the prison, the way Paul was treated. It wasn't befitting a man that was living by faith and serving Jesus Christ. And Paul is revealing to us that if there's no cross, there's no crown. And if there's no suffering, there is no blessing. And Paul again is revealing to us that the God of the work was important enough to him to endure seasons of difficulty. Let me ask you today, is God important enough to you to endure seasons of difficulty along the way? In our day and culture, we may not experience the same type of suffering that Paul did, but make no mistake about it, trying times, seasons of suffering will come to the lives of those who are living for the Lord. Now, I would prefer avoid these times. I don't walk around looking for suffering or persecution or trials, but the Bible makes it clear they're guaranteed to come. Prior to every advancement in the work of God, there's opposition. I remember those early days when we were just getting ready to start the church. It seemed so often that everything would go wrong. I can remember the truck breaking down on the trip out. I remember the tires blowing out. I remember the finances running low. I remember prior to leaving to start the work, I was at a conference and there were hundreds of pastors around, and the pastor of the church where I was serving got up and told the pastors there in that meeting, he said, I want you to know Steve's heading out to California and I would like to encourage some of you to support him. And it was very gracious of him to take the time to do that. And all these pastors were listening. And the pastor said, you know, after the service today, I'm going to have Brother Steve standing in the front, and I'd like for some of you to come and meet him, and you can let him know you're going to encourage him and support him. And I remember that day after the closing prayer, I'd never seen so many pastors try so hard not to make eye contact with me. I remember standing there, and it was a pretty lonely feeling as guys were looking the other direction and running for the back door. But I want you to know today there was one. There was one that made his way to me, and there was one that said, Brother Steve, I know you're heading to start a church. And he said, 25 years ago, my wife and I went to start a church. He said, I know you have two children. He said, my wife and I, we have two daughters as well, like you. And he said, Brother Steve, there were people that told me that I could count on them. And he said, you know, they let me down, but I want you to know today, we're going to stand with you. We're going to support you. And I want you to know you can count on me. Let me tell you what I learned as a result of that conversation. I learned I could not count on him. He didn't come through one time. He didn't keep his word. I would call to see if he had any intention of keeping his word, and the calls would not be returned. But I want you to know what else I learned on that day. Although I couldn't count on that one man, I learned that I could count on God. No matter what it was that came my way, no matter what it was that God brought into my life, I could count on God. You see, in times of difficulty, our God never fails us, he never leaves us, and he never abandons us, because our God is a great God. God. In Hebrews 10:23, the Bible says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Friends, let me tell you today, God being the ruler of the universe, that gives him the prerogative to treat you any way he wants to treat you. But it is the very nature of God to be good and to be kind and to be loving and to be benevolent. Now, he's a righteous God and he's the holy judge, but I want you to know that God is love, and God has made a determination for those that are serving him to equip them and enable them along the way. We have a God that gives gifts. In Ephesians 4:8, we see that he gave gifts unto men. Why? That's the pattern of his nature. God has blessed us in many ways. I don't know where you're at in your life today, and I don't know where you're from, and I don't know what midterms or beyond hold for you, but I want to remind you today, our God is a great God, and you have been blessed by God. There are multiple Bible references to validate this. Let me tell you something. God never breaks his covenants, and God never suffers the righteous to be moved. He never permits us to be overcome or allows us to perish. He'll never let his kingdom to be destroyed. God is everywhere at the same time seeking to bless his own. And I'm very aware today that we live within the context of time, but our God who lives outside of the realm, the constraints of time, he was with you yesterday. And I'm thankful for a God that's in this room this morning. He's ministering to some even at this moment. And I want you to know tonight, when you go to bed and when you lay your head on your pillow, I want you to know that this God that exists outside of the realm of time, he's already in your tomorrow. He's already in your future, preparing for your arrival into that place. We've got a great God. There will be occasions where the difficulties come, but when they come, God does not go. He'll be with you along the way. Now, I would hope that many today would agree with what it is I'm saying. But when the trials come, we sometimes lose sight of that which is so obvious in the good times. We're sometimes quick to try to teach others what we find very difficult at times to live ourselves. A couple Tuesday nights ago, I was in a home. We'd had a family visit our church, Douglas and Leona. They just moved to our area from Tucson, and Leona had a variety of health problems. They'd lost a son in Afghanistan and in the war there, and they'd been through much. And I remember recently talking to Leona and Douglas, and they talked about the difficulties through which they'd gone. And I said, guys, I want you to know something. I know you've been through a lot, and Leona, you're struggling with some health issues, but I want you to see the goodness of God in this. He's allowed this occasion to bring you to an area where you'd receive an invitation to come to a church, where you'd hear a message preached and check on a card that you don't know for sure that heaven's your home. And I get to come into your home tonight and open the Bible and share the gospel with you. And I was able to help them see how God can use all things to work together for good, and how God had allowed the difficulties in their lives to bring them to a place where that evening they could bow their heads and pray to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I'm thinking Sunday in my mind's eyes. I saw them just this last Sunday sitting in church, the joy of the Lord, thankful for what has been on. Yet there I was telling them of a God that could use their difficulty for good in their lives. And we're sometimes quick to share with others that Jesus is enough, but we sometimes live as though our trial is bigger than he is. Paul is sharing that suffering is inevitable for the servant of God, but friends, so is the sustaining grace of God. He uses adversity to teach us, to prepare us for blessings to come. I think sometimes we'd be tempted to think, you know, if I came from that family, it'd be much easier. If I came from that church, it'd be much easier. If I had that job, or if this would go my way, then things would be much easier. And we really don't have a good understanding of where other people are or where they're coming from. I think we think if the situation were better, then it would be better for me. We get to looking for greener pastures only to forget that that green grass needs a lot of rain so that it can grow, and maybe a lot of fertilizer along the way that wouldn't be quite so pleasant. Maybe today we'd listen to the 6,000 hymns and gospel songs written by Annie Johnson Flint and think, man, what a charmed life she must have lived. Probably had no problems at all. Probably never got behind on her school bill. Probably never needed a great grade on her midterms to pull out a passing grade for the semester. We would think she probably had no problems at all. But the fact of the matter is, we know she was orphaned as a child, and she lived with crippling arthritis, and we know that she was stricken with cancer. Yet we see her faith in the midst of those trials, because it was in that time of her life that she wrote these words. She wrote, "He giveth more grace as the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added afflictions he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials his multiplied peace." And so if we were to say to the Apostle Paul, man, this work in Thessalonica is amazing. What happened here? He would say, well, it was a season of suffering from which it all began. We see that principle here, don't we? The principle of suffering. But as we move on, we see the principle of steadfastness. There was suffering, but we find here that the Apostle Paul just determined to keep going for God. He didn't quit. He didn't back up. He didn't step down. He decided just to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know, there's something to be said for a believer who has had such a relationship with God that trials cannot derail their forward progress. You see, Paul said here, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Oh, listen, I think of that matter of being bold in our God. Have you ever had a time in life where something just seems to take the fight right out of you? A time in life where something happens, it can be something as simple and seemingly as benign as just a conversation, or maybe it's an overt attack. And I know there have been more than a few times in the midst of ministry where even as I'm preparing to make my way to the pulpit, someone will say, Pastor, you got a minute? And I should say, no, I don't. I've got my mind on something else. But the thought is, well, yes, what is it? And then the news comes and the hammer is lowered, so to speak. And it seems like the fight just wants to leak right out of you. The Apostle Paul was a man that knew what the crucible of pressure was all about, yet in the midst of all of that, he made a determination, I'm just going to keep going for God. I'm going to press on. Hey, listen, friends, I want you to know something. I've seen more than a few friends along the course of the journey who seemed to have that charmed life where everything seemed to go right, who didn't have the ability to handle the adversity when it came. And maybe you're here right now and the crucible of that testing is on you and the pressure's on and you're wondering, when's this going to get done so I can get back to worrying about my problems and get to worrying about the things I've got to deal with. Friends, let me tell you something. God can allow this season in your life to develop within you steadfastness as you have it now so that it continues to develop as you move on in the future. Oh, friends, more than a few times in my Christian experience, the thought of quitting seemed like a good thought, but I'm thankful for people around me who served as an encouragement and served by way of an example that they would just be in their place encouraging me to do the same. And I want to challenge you today, when the difficult times come, don't start running. If you start running today when the difficulties come, you're going to find that you're going to run your whole ministry through. You're going to give in one area, and before you know it, the other areas. And I know it's so cliche, we almost mock those that speak of the slippery slope, but I have found that it is inevitable that when we begin to run from problems, we're going to never find a reason in life ever again to stay. We'll just keep on moving. Keep on moving. Many young people today, it seems, are eager to tear fences down, but they've never taken the time to stop and wonder why it was put up in the first place. I want to challenge you today as you're being taught your theology and your doctrine here. And when you get out and it seems that it'd be a little more expedient to alter some things or change some things, you need to follow God, but make sure you do your due diligence and make sure you take the time to ask the important questions and seek the counsel that is needed. And friends, I would encourage you to remain steadfast on that which you're being taught and that which you're learning here. See, in 1 Corinthians 15:58, the Bible says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It always is heartbreaking for me when I'll see people that love the Lord get off to a great start, and in the midst of adversity, trying to get some traction and move forward, their mantra just becomes, when all else fails, hey, man, just compromise. Just compromise. And kind of the underside of that statement is a thought, you know, I don't think the Holy Spirit of God quite has what it takes to overcome whatever objection it is I'm trying to remove by way of my compromise. And I just want to tell you today, God is able. He can do it. He can start the church through you. He didn't ask you to build this church anyhow. He said, I'll build my church. He can do it. You just trust God. You make a determination that when the time of suffering comes, you're going to be steadfast, you're going to press on, you're going to keep going. And friends, that is something we all can do if we will. Listen, I'm not the greatest preacher. It's not hard to figure that out. I'm not the great administrator. I wonder sometimes, what is it that I'm good at? There's got to be something that God has put in my life. But the reality is this. All of us, it matters not if you're in the preaching competition or you get the ribbon or whatever you get out of all that. If you'll be the type of Christian that keeps one foot in front of the other, you keep going, not back down, not giving up, not giving in, you press on. William Carey was told by his father he lacked the academic qualifications that would fit him for the task of missions, and to his father, brother William Carey said, I can plod. Let me tell you what I can do. I can plod. Let me tell you what you can do. You can plod. You keep going for God. I'm sure there were times where Paul thought giving up seemed like a great idea. Times when the battle seemed long and arduous, but when he would get knocked down, he would get back up. He understood success in life was not failing to get knocked down, but in getting up one more time than he was knocked down, he was faithful to the end. And through a life of steadfastness, he was able to write in the end in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. It's a principle of steadfastness here. But I want us to see also in this text the principle of stewardship. Stewardship. There's a principle that we see in Paul's own words, and I want you to listen to how he speaks of soul winning in 1 Thessalonians 2 and 4. He said, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. I want you to take note of those words, put in trust. That speaks of stewardship. Here he saw himself as someone who is to be a steward over that which God had put into his life. And the gospel is what he's speaking of. Paul realized that he was not on his own in this sense. He expressed the realization this way in 1 Corinthians 6:19. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? You see, Paul had been called to a relationship with God, to ministry for God, to be a preacher of the gospel. In fact, today, every believer carries this stewardship of the gospel. And it's not a negative weight. It's a joy. It's a privilege. How empty would your life be if you managed to find a way to make millions of dollars, yet you knew in your soul there was no real value to what you were doing? Now, I'm not opposed to excelling in business, if that's what God brings in your life. But I want you to know, even the happy businessmen I've met are those who are Christians who understand the value of living a life that brings others to Jesus Christ. In Luke 14, we find a parable given by Jesus, and we call it the parable of the Great Supper. Jesus was, of course, the greatest teacher the world has ever known. He always used different tools to express a truth. Sometimes it was a parable. Sometimes he would put someone on his lap to use a child as an illustration, what have you. And here he tells a story of a man that was going to have a great feast. And so he begins to invite people. One after another, they begin to make excuses as to why they couldn't come. So the Lord told his servants in Luke 14, 23, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Friends, this is what we've been called to do. We've been called to get out and to tell people of the gospel. We've been put in trust with this invitation. We're to tell people that God loves them. In 2 Kings 7, we find Israel in a difficult time. They'd been besieged by Syria. They had no ability to get food to their city. God wrought a great miracle, and the Syrians abandoned their encampment. And the Bible tells us about a group of lepers. These lepers lived outside the city. They thought, man, we're going to die, but maybe we should try to go where the Syrians are. They may kill us, but we're going to die anyhow. They make their way in, and they see that God had wrought a miracle. The Syrians are gone, and they walk in, and they find all they could eat, all they could drink. And as they sat there with their stomachs full of food, they began to think of their own countrymen. 2 Kings 7 and 9, the Bible says, and they said one to another, we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now, therefore, come that we may go and tell the king's household. You see, they'd been blessed beyond measure, and they realized it was incumbent upon me because of their blessing to share the good news with others. And friends, as we relate this to our situations, we understand we're just a group of beggars who are being prepared to tell other beggars about Jesus Christ, who's the bread of life. In John 6:35, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. I'm saying today that we've got good news to share, and Jesus has put that in our trust. I was on a plane the other day, and I was sitting next to a man. He was from the Philippines, but he was in the Merchant Marines, traveled around the world. He'd been in just about every port in the United States I could think of. I began to witness to him, and I let him know that God loved him. That was surprising to him. Let him know that Jesus died so that he could know for sure by way of faith that he had an eternity in heaven. And he kind of understood Jesus dying and so forth. He didn't realize that you could know that you had eternal life. And I remember sharing the good news of Christ with Richard just recently, watching the lights come on and seeing him get excited and seeing him really filled with joy at the thought of a God that really did care for him. Now, this was not a man that didn't have a Bible. This was not a man who hadn't been to some type of church. But I'm saying this was a man that had no earthly idea that God loved him so much that he prepared a way where he could have an absolute certainty of a home in heaven through faith. Friends, it's the best news that anyone will ever hear. And people around us today, they kind of know of the news, but many don't know that it's for them, that it's personal. And may we never lose sight of the fact that we've been put in trust with the gospel message. I want to encourage you to share it. The final thought today we'll consider before I'll close is the final principle that I see in this text, and it's the principle I call the principle of sensitivity. I want you to look with me, please, in verses 5 to 6. The Bible says, "For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ." I love the way the Apostle Paul shared all this. He was saying basically, you know, I didn't have an agenda apart from the word will of God. I didn't have my own goal going in here. I didn't use flattering words. I didn't use a cloak of covetousness. And if anyone could have done that, Paul could have done it. He was a master at speaking. He certainly could have done that. I love the way he said, you know, "Nor of men sought we glory." He said, "I'm not trying to do this to get glory from men. I'm trying to please my heavenly Father." You see, we live in the midst of a hurting people, and they need someone to be sensitive to the will of God to the point that they'll see the need of others and get involved. Matthew 11, 28, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." And friends, I'm saying today, with all our learning, with all the expertise you're going to glean, with all the skills you'll pick up along the way, what we need today is a sensitivity to not just the needs of the lost, but to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. We need people today who will see the burdens of others and get involved. Our response to the leading of the Holy Spirit, what took Paul to Thessalonica wasn't just the need that was there. He passed a lot of places along the way. He may have gone, but the Spirit of God said, "No, keep going." He had to follow the leading of the Lord. And so we're to say, Paul, no church quite like the church in Thessalonica. How exactly did that happen? And Paul would say, "Well, I've got to tell you, it all started with a season of suffering." And I think Paul would say that quite often is how God works. He allows the difficulties to come. It prepares us. And he said, you know, there was this matter of steadfastness. The suffering came, but we kept going. And he said, you know, we always saw ourselves as responsible for getting the gospel message out. Stewardship. And he said, along the way, we followed the leading of the Holy Spirit. We were sensitive to Him. You know, many times we look at people, and sometimes we'll look at ministries or churches and see what we consider to be greatness. And we'll do everything we can to try to get what they have on the outside. We want the flesh without considering the skeleton. You know, sometimes we can even come to a place like this to try to get skills or to try to learn the program, to get the magical silver bullet, so to speak, that will enable us. But we fail to realize if we go back to the beginning, we'd see what made it what it became. I remember when I was the year in between my 15th and 16th birthday, I went back to Colorado, and my granddad had an old truck that he had parked in the corner of a field. It was a 76 F-150. And he told me if I tore down a barn and picked up all the nails that he'd give me that truck. Now, I hadn't been running in some time, had about 245,000 miles, and all the paint had baked off it. But I worked and worked, and I got that truck, and I began to fix it up, and I painted it silver, and it had a 391 Interceptor with a Holley 4-barrel carb, and man, that thing was awesome. And, of course, at that stage in life, there's nothing more important than what you're driving. So I put all my money, all my time, all my energy in that truck, and I remember I had a Live Better Work Union sticker on my bumper, but I cut Union off. It just said Live Better Work, okay? I had a Bush Quail sticker that goes back a few years. I was the only guy in Orange County who had a gun rack and a CB antenna on my truck, okay? That's when everyone was slamming their trucks, and I lifted mine up, and I loved that truck. And I remember I worked evenings growing up then, and I came home one night. I worked at a pizza place, and I filled my truck up. It had two big gas tanks, you know, and filled it up with gas and came home and went to bed that night. And as I just laid down, just dozed off, I heard my truck start. It had a familiar growl, you know, and sure enough, truck went away. Got stolen. Well, I did what every grown man would do in that moment. I cried. I was so sad that my truck had been stolen. And I called the police and gave them the what for, and we got to get these guys, and I'm pressing charges, and I think the death penalty is appropriate. And so upset. I did. I cried. No kidding. And a long time went by, like 4 months. And I got a call one night from the Barstow Police Department, and they said, Steve Chappell? And I said, yes. And they said, we want you to know we've found your truck. I said, really? Good news. They told me. There were three guys in the cab. They were all brothers. One of them was named Jesus. It was a different one, though, okay? He stole my truck. And I reiterated my desire for the death penalty to be enforced, okay? And I got my truck back. And it looked similar, you know. But I remember when I got in it and tried to drive it, it wasn't cooperating. So I popped the hood and I looked under the hood. And, I mean, it used to be, the whole top was chromed, you know, everything. It was just beautiful. And they changed out all those parts. They took all the valuable pieces and put old stuff on. More or less, it still looked right on the outside, but the problem was on the inside, it just didn't have it anymore. And if we're not careful, as we dream of our futures, we'll try to get to looking the way we think we need to look, and we'll learn the vernacular, and we'll make the connections, and we'll do the whole networking thing, and we'll be missing the one thing that matters most, what's going on the inside. You see, as Paul rehearses the history of the church in Thessalonica, he takes them all the way back to the beginning, when it was just a heart of sincerity saying, you know what, I love the Lord, and because I love God, I can't help but love people, and I want to do God's will. And as Paul gave himself to the Lord, it was through him that God chose to do the miraculous. Maybe you're here today and you all look so good on the outside. Of course, you have to, or you'll get demerits or something. Maybe you're here and you say, you know, Pastor, but I think on the inside, if you were to pop the hood, you'd find that some of those shiny parts that helped me go real fast are not quite there anymore. And the Apostle Paul would remind all of us today, starting with me, that if we want to be used of God, we've got to do it His way. And God never does His work from the outside in. He always does it from the inside out. And I wonder, maybe you're here today and you'd say, you know, Pastor, today may be a good day for a tune-up. To pop the hood of my life, so to speak, and take a look within. Let the Lord show me what it is that needs to be changed. I believe, as we'll think of Paul's entrance in unto these believers in Thessalonica, that we can be encouraged.